Bible. We're in chapter 11. And so chapter by chapter, if you've been with us, you're learning the book of Revelation. If you haven't been with us, you might be in over your head this morning. There's a lot to learn as you go through the book of Revelation. And all the studies are in our podcast. Maybe you have an interest in times. You could follow along. You could learn. I saw one professor in our church was sharing from OSU. She's going through the whole Bible online with us. And you can go through the whole Bible verse by verse, or you can just join the book that we're in and pick up and catch up to where we're at. But let's open up Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And we already studied these first two verses in a study called The Coming Third Temple. And I'll show you a picture of that in a minute. But then I was given a reed, John says, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, John, is who he's talking to, and measure the temple of God. This is what we're reading about, and we took a whole Sunday morning to read, to study this as a literal third temple that's coming. It has an altar. This is not a spiritual description of the body of Christ, as some try to make everything in Revelation spiritual. This is a literal temple that he was to measure, the altar. Those who worship there is speaking of the Jewish people. And so we studied this together. Verse 2, in this instruction John's given, he's told to leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Interesting instruction. Don't measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months, or I just put there, that's 3.5 years. And we'll bring up a picture. We're not going to restudy the coming third temple, but what we studied perhaps looks something like this, that the Bible describes this third temple and what's going to happen in this third temple. And if you didn't hear that, I would say that's maybe a pivotal study in the whole book of Revelation that ties together the major prophecy in Daniel 9, where this final seven-year period is broken up into three and a half year periods. And what's going to happen in that newly built third temple? Again, if you didn't hear it, that's one study I'd go back and listen to, the coming third temple. And then in verse 3, we're going to read on about these two witnesses today. I will give power to my two witnesses. And so we're going to learn, and we'll read a little bit more. They will prophesy 1,260 days, again, 3.5 years. This is the second 3.5 years of what's called Daniel's 70th week, prophesied in Daniel 9. And this is talking about the book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 19 are these final 3.5 years. And we've been studying all about the coming tribulation as we study the book of Revelation. And today we're told about these two witnesses that are going to be on the earth. And God's going to give them power to be witnesses. Now that makes us think of the book of Acts, because that's what the book of Acts is all about. Ordinary people, ordinary believers given the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, not to be judges, not to be defense attorneys, witnesses. We just have this power to witness to others, tell others about Jesus working in our life. And when that power is not in our life, we find ourselves silent and even afraid to speak. The early church was hiding their light. They were hiding behind closed doors, fearful. When Acts chapter 1 happens, and at the prayer meeting where the Holy Spirit was poured out and power was given to the early church, now they're out on the streets with this power to talk to others about Jesus. And we're reading about that power. I will give power to my two witnesses in this extremely dark time. Revelation chapter 6 to 19, they're extremely dark chapters of the judgment that's coming to planet Earth. But these two witnesses are going to shine forth incredible light. We're going to read about it. Testifying of Jesus, they're going to prophesy. Which prophesy means it can mean to foretell, but really at the heart of it, it's to foretell. There's a gift there to tell the heart of God. And when you study the New Testament, when someone is operating in the gift of prophecy, they edify others. The words that God gives them are edifying, strengthening, encouraging, comforting. And Paul talks about all the gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. And he says, really, when I think of the church, I wish you all would prophesy. I wish the Spirit of God was moving in all of you, that you had these edifying, strengthening, encouraging, comforting words to one another. It's a beautiful thing to be living in the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And even our Lake Shasta trip coming up, you know what's on my heart on Friday night? I'm going to teach you. If you would remember Friday night, pray that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on this young generation that's going. Just pray that the Spirit does the work. I'm praying that their lives will forever, their trajectory will ever be altered by what God does on the shores of Shasta. And if you just be praying with us for this. Here we read about this power of my two witnesses. They're going to prophesy the second half of the tribulation, chapter 6 to 18. And they're clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a garment of repentance. That is, they're going to be speaking forth the heart of God and telling of the coming of Jesus Christ, that God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man who he rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. And they're going to be prophesying and calling for repentance in a very dark time. That God isn't willing, we've studied together, that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Right? That's our God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. There's this chapter in the Old Testament, I think it's 18, chapter 18 of Ezekiel, where you find God's heart, and he's just crying out to sinful man, and he's saying, why will you die in your sins? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn and live. And that, no doubt, will be the spirit of these two witnesses. They're just crying out to the world, and they're going to be given a global stage we're going to read about, where they're just crying out for these chapters. We learn that the earth is going to become more and more unrepentant and harder and more entrenched in idolatry and drug use and sexual sin. And just hard. And these prophets are, these witnesses are crying out. They're prophesying and calling for repentance. And we read in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And you like read it and you go, okay, I can't understand. What does this even mean? And if you don't know your Old Testament, you don't know what it means. But if you know your Old Testament, this is straight out of Zechariah chapter 4. And what is a passage? I'll quote in a minute and you'll go like, oh yeah, I do know that chapter. It's the story of Zerubbabel. That this first had application to two witnesses named Zerubbabel and Joshua. And Zechariah was given this vision of these olive trees, two olive trees, and the pipes were connected to the olive trees, the producer of olive oil, and the pipes just funneled the oil right into the lampstands, and the lampstands were burning bright. And then Zechariah was told, this is the word of the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. You know this verse now that you see it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zerubbabel and Joshua, in very dark days, had a continual flow of the Holy Spirit. You're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, you got a little work to do. You have to read Zechariah 4 and read about these first two witnesses. Because the Lord expects you to know the Old Testament. And he's talking about these two witnesses. And what we're reading about is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Two men in extremely dark, hardened earth. But they're going to have this continual flow of the Spirit to prophesy and speak to the earth and speak to the world. And if anyone, verse 5, wants to harm them, Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Verse 6, does that ring a bell? Does that any story in your Old Testament, you think of fire coming down and consuming the enemies? Because again, if you know your Old Testament and you're reading the New Testament, things in the old start to come alive because this was Elijah. This wicked king, this idolatrous king, Ahaziah, sent soldiers to arrest Elijah. And Elijah spoke and caused heaven to come down from fire and consume these soldiers. And so your mind is quick and you go, oh, this sounds like the story of Elijah. And verse 6, more stories from the Old Testament are invoked. These have the power to shut heaven. So part of God dealing with unrepentant mankind is drought is going to come upon the earth. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. You go, okay, that's interesting. That again sounds like Elijah. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And again, if you know 1 Kings 18, it's one of, you might not know all the chapters of the Old Testament, that's like one of the great chapters where Elijah's calling to the people and saying, you know, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? How long are you going to go back and forth serving God, then living for the world? How long are you going to keep vacillating? When are you going to finally decide to serve the Lord? And at the nation following the idolatrous idols, Elijah prays and brings a drought on the land. And then he prays and tremendous outpour came and just the rain came again as he prayed. But again, you read this and you're like, oh yeah, that sounds like Elijah too, power to shut up heaven. And they have power over the waters to turn into blood. Okay, now I know that story of Exodus. That's when Moses called for these 10 plagues against idolatrous Egypt. And every one of those plagues was a judging of the idols that they were worshiping. They weren't random, the Old Testament tells us. They have powers to turn the water, to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So you read that, and your mind starts wondering, is that talking about Elijah and Moses? Like, why would you ever think Elijah and Moses would come back to the earth? Well, when you read the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus' glory shone through his humanity and he revealed himself as God, you remember Elijah and Moses appeared to him. If that wouldn't happen, you would never think they could appear again. You just wouldn't think that way. But maybe this is talking about a literal Elijah and Moses before the final judgment comes, just powerfully calling for repentance. If not Elijah, Moses, it's going to be two that are in the spirit and power, maybe is what's being described of Elijah and Moses. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Maybe these two are coming in the spirit and power. Powerful, powerful figures pleading with mankind to repent. And verse 7, when they finish their testimony, again, they've been prophesying for 3.5 years. I just put that there in the text. The beast, so this is going to be a reference. The next 36 times we're going to read about the beast is the coming Antichrist we've been talking about. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. He will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. But interesting, they finish their testimony. As long as God had work for them to do, they were protected. And when their work was done, they were allowed to be murdered. And so the beast, we'll spend an entire Sunday, chapter 13, talking all about what the Bible says about the coming Antichrist. We'll revisit the temple and tell you about what's going to happen in that temple and how the Antichrist is going to proclaim himself to be God and demand to be worshiped as God. And we'll go back and cover that again. But here we read after 3.5 years that the beast, the Antichrist, is allowed to kill them. And verse 8, Okay, so if you weren't going through the Bible, you probably wouldn't teach this chapter, right? Like, man just doesn't have the human wisdom to go, this will be what's good for the body of Christ. But here we are, right? Chapter by chapter. And I don't know if this is new to you. I've maybe read this, 100 times in my lifetime. Those of you that are more familiar with the book of Revelation, you're putting it all together. Those of you that aren't more familiar, maybe you just need to, okay, this is new. I'm just going to learn. I'm just going to hear the whole story of the chapter and just be able to understand what's coming in the end times. But verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the street. The Antichrist is going to murder them. Their bodies are going to lie in the street. The great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. You're like, okay, I know what city that is. I know Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. But it's interesting, in this dark time upon the earth, Jerusalem in the tribulation period is going to be a very immoral place. Sodom takes you back to Genesis 19, and it's a city that God destroyed because homosexuality was so prevalent that when two new men came to the city, all of the men wanted to have sex with them. And it was a city that God destroyed by fire. And Jesus said this, he said, as it was in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, so will it be in the last days. That it's a sign of the times that homosexuality is going to become more and more prevalent in the last days. And what we're reading here is a Jerusalem that's very sexually immoral. Egypt speaks of slavery, people that are enslaved to sin. And we'll read on verse 9. Then those from the, this is so interesting, from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, let's talk about the whole world, will see their dead bodies there, or see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So what we're talking about is a hatred for these who spoke the truth, a contempt, a dishonoring them, just letting their bodies lay there and rot. And isn't that interesting that the whole world is going to be watching this? Now, that's only been possible maybe the last 50, 60 years. In the age of the internet, which now the whole world watches events globally. And you almost picture this chapter, like every time you turn on CNN, the cameras are on these dead bodies. Like the whole world is rejoicing, they're gone. The world, a very hard place, is glad that those voices have been stopped. All of this talk about God judging the world and all of this truth that's being proclaimed against sexual immorality and sexual bondage and all the things that they're preaching about Christ coming again, they're finally silenced. And look at verse 10, describes what I'm describing. And it appears like what I picture is happening is it's just the world's attention has, they've been forced to listen to these prophets and now they're finally dead. And there's just a joy in the world. The cameras are on their dead bodies and you know, kind of an ongoing showing of that. They're dead now. And verse 9, then those from the, or verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth. That's a phrase in the book of Revelation, a very hard, unrepentant people. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another even, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. To hear the truth about sexuality, to hear the truth about gender, to hear the truth about repentance, to hear the truth about God judging the world just tormented them. To be faced with the call to repentance. And so what we read here is a world that is actually celebrating the way that we celebrate Christmas, the birth of the Messiah. They're celebrating that these prophets have been silenced. that truth has been silenced. That righteousness is so hated, they're dancing in the streets and giving presents to each other. Evil is being celebrated. Morality, we're reading about a world where morality has been inverted. A world that calls everything good, that's all bad. And a world that calls everything bad, that's celebrated as good. And so it's powerful to study this because you can see our world so rapidly moving in this direction as Jesus' coming draws near. A morally inverted world, a world that is that God is going to judge that is literally upside down. And everything that God says is good, they're saying that's evil. And everything that's evil, they're saying, oh, that's good. And God is going to judge that world. And these are just tormented by all the truths of God. Well, verse 11, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. So a reversal now. And they stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw. It appears that it's all the tribes, tongues, peoples, nations are watching this. And watching them be resurrected. And they heard a voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. So they're going to come up. And they descended to heaven. They're going to be just raptured. They're going to be caught up in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. So all of the marrying is going to turn into tremendous fear. We read great fear comes upon them. And verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of Jerusalem is going to fall. We lead trips there almost every year. And I'm working on our 2027 trip, if it's the right timing, and then working on a college trip right now. But to be there and be aware that the day is going to come that a tenth of Jerusalem is going to fall. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid. Something shifts now and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Something is going to shift at the end of the tribulation period, and the Jewish people, the Bible says, is going to have the spirit, Zechariah 12:10, the spirit of grace and supplication poured out on them, and they're going to recognize they crucified the Messiah, and they're going to turn. They're going to turn away from, the prophecies are very clear, they're going to turn away from all their godlessness and turn to Christ nationally. And we read about that. I'm just going to pull the verse up, Romans 9:25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. That is so funny because like 4 or 5 times Paul says, I don't want the church to be ignorant. And almost every one of them, the church is ignorant. Not knowing what the future for Israel is. Buying into these lies that the church has replaced Israel. That is ignorance. The church has not replaced Israel. God is not done with Israel. The prophecies are so clear that God is going to do a work in Israel. His plans are not going to be thwarted. Nationally, they're going to experience a revival, and we read about it here. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Some, there in the book of Acts, some thousands of Jews came to Christ, but that then stopped. And for the most part, a blindness came over Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the last Gentile is saved, the church is going to be raptured. I do not believe the church is going to be here. I do not believe this is describing the church, this hardened state that the church is in is described as those who dwell on the earth. The church isn't on the earth. Some, they try so hard to put the church in the tribulation, they think these two witnesses, that's symbolic of the whole church. And that's really a stretch to try to make everything so specific about just two represent the whole church. The church is going to, we talked on Sundays about all the reasons why you could go back and listen, why we don't believe the church will be here. But the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. That's going to start this 7-year week, the period, the chapter 6 to 19, Daniel's 70th week, Daniel chapter 9. And look what's going to happen. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Two different groups, Israel, literal, historical Israel, and the Gentiles, when the fullness of those who aren't Jews get saved. So all Israel will be saved. There's going to come a national revival to the nation of Israel. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he's going to turn away this ungodliness that we're reading about in Jacob. And so verse 14, the second woe is past. If you've been studying the book of Revelation, chapter 8, woe, woe, woe to the judgment that's coming. The second woe is past, but the third woe, we're going to study it next week in chapter 12 for Mother's Day. Pray for me. Welcome to Mother's Day, the third woe. Okay, but I'm excited to teach it, strangely enough. And the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. We'll read that, chapter 12. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. It's talking about God the Father and of his Christ. Notice they're equal, the Father and the Son, and he shall reign forever. All of our prayers of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fulfillment is coming, and Jesus is going to establish his reign on the earth from Jerusalem. And so heaven, it's so close that heaven is already rejoicing that it's a done fact. And the 24 elders, a group we've studied, elders only speaks of the New Testament church, how they sat before God on their thrones. We're going to rule and reign with Christ is the message of the book of Revelation. And this is so often the posture of the church. They fell on their faces. We've talked about this. To fall on your face, such a powerful posture. Because if you put your face on the ground, you can't humble yourself any more than that. That's as low as you can posture yourself. And I don't know if you ever get on your knees. That's not a normal posture for you. That's so powerful. I don't know if you ever lay flat, like, Lord, I'm so insufficient. I'm so empty. I'm just humbling myself before you. But to be aware of even a posture that you would ever take in your life, to put your face on the ground, to just say, Lord, I humble myself before you. They were on their faces. And this word worship, I just put there, this is the central word for worship in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation. 24 times in the book of Revelation, it talks about the church in heaven. It's a word that means to prostrate yourself, like we're talking about. And it's a word that means to kiss. It's a beautiful word, proskuneo, that you're toward the Lord and you kiss him. And actually, the fullness of the word speaks of total surrender. Lord, I bow before you. This is the church in heaven. I'm bowed as low as I could go. I love you. I kiss you. I surrender completely to you. And so we find this powerful posture of worship. And then we read of the song that they sing. The 24 elders, verse 17, saying, we give you thanks. Right? Thanks is just our response to God. We're so thankful. Oh, Lord God Almighty. You're so almighty means powerful. The one, you're the one. There's in the sense that there's none like you. You're eternal, who is and was and is to come. because you've taken your great power and you've reigned. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. So, as we've studied the book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 19 is God pouring out his wrath. The earth is angry with God. They don't want a God that says there's right and wrong, a God that will judge in a holy, just manner. And so they're angry with God, but that's your wrath has come. So this becomes one of the huge arguments why we don't believe the church is going to be in chapters 6 to 19. Because almost every chapter is describing God pouring out his wrath. Why would that be a huge proof that the church isn't here? Because it's at the cross Jesus took the wrath of God in your place. Why would he both take the wrath in your place and then you have to go through the wrath of God? And the promises in the New Testament sound like this. God has not appointed us for wrath, but to obtain salvation, Paul said. He's not appointed us to wrath. Jesus already took the wrath. So when you read chapter after chapter, God pouring out his wrath, and you read the New Testament that we're not appointed for wrath, but to obtain salvation, we're able to conclude that the church isn't going to be here during those chapters. It's one of about five arguments why over the years, and we all do the best we can. You're going to do the best you can to know what you believe about the book of Revelation. And I'm doing the best I can. And I from where I'm at in my years of study, I'm convinced that the nations are going to be angry. This isn't describing the church. Your wrath has come and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That's how the book of Revelation ends. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, in contrast to those who are being judged, the saints, the prophets, those who fear God are going to be rewarded. And God's going to deal with those that are destroying and corrupting the earth and God's plan for mankind. And then last verse, 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. So we're just going to stop there for a minute. So as you try to understand the Bible, you read about a first temple. Solomon built it. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. And when God gave man the temple, he told Moses that, Moses, you've got to build everything, when he gave him the instructions, exactly as I show you, because it's a replica of the true temple in heaven. That temple was destroyed and by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel, around 500 BC, built a second temple. Herod the Great remodeled that. That temple was destroyed by the Romans. Revelation talks about a coming literal third temple. And now we're reading about the true temple of God in heaven. And that's what we're seeing. Then the temple of God was opened. This one is in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. Again, if you know the Old Testament, the ark is the throne of God. And only one man on one day a year in the Old Testament could have access to the throne of God until the cross. Something happened in the temple. You know what happened. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And the throne of God was opened up to all who are in Christ. That we have access. Top to bottom means it's a work of God, not a work of man. And that's what we're seeing here. The temple of God is open in heaven. God is on his throne in the temple. And man, because of Christ, we have access to the very throne of God. And then our chapter ends, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, great hail, because there's coming just before the very end the worst judgment of all, the bowl judgments we're going to get into in the coming weeks. And so we're going to stop there. What do you think? Yeah. Hope you had a great Sunday morning. It is a powerful chapter, and to understand the times that we're living in and how everything is being set up prophetically, exactly as the Bible says. And I want to bring up a last verse, is Hebrews 4:16, talking about this throne in heaven. Right? I've thought of this verse being put up somewhere in our church for years. A central verse, let us come boldly. It's no longer a throne of judgment because of what Jesus did. And we can come boldly. Our little granddaughter, we woke up this morning, and every morning I've been sharing with you on Sundays, it's a delight of my heart. She goes, hello. She's downstairs. They're living downstairs, our daughter and granddaughter, for a season, our son-in-law. And that's how I start my day almost every day. She just comes boldly up to get in the chair with Papa. And it's amazing how we just have this bold access to God. Incredible access. Not to a throne of judgment. Thank Jesus. Thank God that Jesus took the judgment. He took the wrath. We're saved by grace. Grace means what you don't deserve. Right? We just come to that throne in prayer, and there's always mercy. Mercy speaks, it has a strong sense of our failure. Whenever you fail, there's a throne of grace, there's mercy for you. Right? We fail. Being saved doesn't mean we have arrived and we don't sin anymore. Our sins are forgiven, but as long as we're in these bodies, we struggle and we constantly need mercy for our failures. And you know, wouldn't that be enough if the Lord was just willing to forgive you? Like, I forgive you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. He's made provision for you, all your failures. But this is what's so mind-blowing about our God. This throne of grace, there's not just mercy. So amazing. There's always favor that you don't deserve. It's an amazing thing as you walk with God and you fail. You're just aware of how gracious God has been to you. And you know, I've discovered now in my life, coming to this throne of grace, it's often when I've failed in the worst ways that God has been the most gracious to me. Amazing thing about God, he's not like us and our list keeping and our bitterness and how we hold things against people and it stews in us. He's not like that. He forgives us. However you failed, you might be here this morning, you failed again. There's mercy for you. It's incredible that we have access to this throne. One of my friends posted a post, and I didn't read it clearly enough, but I read it. It was in passing. I saw it, and he said, AI made a picture of me of what I'll look like on my deathbed. And I read his post. I looked at it. He said, you should do this too. And you know, and he said, for him, it was incredibly awakening. And it was something along the lines of, I don't want to miss one thing God has for me in the time I have until then. And that's a moving thought. And I was thinking about his thoughts. And then I was just thinking, until my deathbed, Lord, even more than not missing something you have for me, I want to know you. While I'm alive, I want to know you. Those words were ringing in my head. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I want to know you. I want to know you in a deep, personal way where all my failures are forgiven, and I want to walk in all the grace you have for me. But even at the center of all that, I want to know you. That's what I want to be left with when my body passes away. I knew you. I walked with you. That's what then I pick up for eternity, walking with the Lord. Let's stop here. Let's bow our heads, would you? And Lord, thank you for your word that just washes over us in ways that men aren't wise enough to wash over us. in subject matter that men aren't clever enough, smart enough to teach us about. Lord, your word instills in us everything we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, I do pray for just a work of your Holy Spirit in us as a body of believers. But Lord, I do pray there just be a powerful work that we wouldn't be hiding, we wouldn't be afraid. But Lord, you would do a work where there's power to be witnesses, to talk to people, to tell people about you. Lord, would you just pour out on us in these last days in a powerful way? And we're going to take communion here in just a minute. And just any way that you failed. You know, the Bible talks about when we fail, we don't need to be saved again. But we do need cleansing. And sometimes our garments get soiled. Maybe sexually your garments are soiled. Maybe some type of bondage that sin has a grip on you. And the blood of Jesus Christ not only washes us, but we learn in the book of Revelation, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and frees us. And maybe you just need washing and you need freedom from sin, from failure. Just come boldly to the throne of grace. We're going to worship, and I'm going to call you in just a minute to come up and take the bread and cup back to your seat, which forever speaks to us of this throne of grace we have access to, mercy. And you know, you can even take communion this morning. Maybe it's not failure, but maybe it's just asking for favor. Lord, more grace. More favor. But maybe you're somebody that's listening and you haven't yet responded to Jesus in a saving way where he took the judgment you deserve. And the only way you can access that is through repentance. You have to be willing to repent. You have to be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus to save you. And you can do that. You can do that right where you sit. Jesus, his preaching sounded like this. The time is at hand. Salvation's in your reach is what at hand means. But you have to repent and you have to believe the gospel. It has to start with repentance. And the Bible says it's his goodness that causes us to repent. And if you've never come to Christ, those words would be the beginning of you being saved. Lord, I repent of my sin, and I receive what you did at the cross. You paid. You took the judgment. You took the wrath I deserve. I receive that. And you know, the Bible describes us before we're saved that our heart's hard, but God then replaces it with a tender, responsive heart. And you could ask the Lord, Lord, would you take out my hard heart, my hostile heart, my angry heart? If this is a day of salvation for you, ask the Lord, Lord, take out that hard, unrepentant heart. Give me a repentant, give me a tender heart to you. Give me a responsive heart. And you could just pray those words, I surrender. If this is a saving moment, there's repentance in your heart. There's surrender in your heart. There may not be repentance in your heart. You may leave just as hard and unrepentant as you came, even though you heard everything needed to be saved. And we're praying for you that you won't leave hard. You won't leave unrepentant. But that you'll repent and you'll ask the Lord for a tender, responsive heart, and there'll be a surrender in your heart. You could pray that, Lord, I surrender to you this morning. I surrender my life. I surrender my will to you. And if this is a saving moment for you, even pray that. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Let's just all pray that. Holy Spirit, fill us in a fresh way, in a powerful way. Pray that. You can't be a witness without the Spirit. Pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. If this is a saving moment, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me from the inside out. You know you can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can change you from the inside out. And I'm just going to ask where our heads are bowed. If you're someone that there was repentance in your heart this morning and you prayed a saving prayer of repentance, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. So powerful what's happening in you this morning. And wherever you sit, you just hold it up right where you sit because I want to pray over you. It's so powerful that you were praying a prayer of repentance, that you were asking for a new heart. If that's you, just hold up your hand right where you are. So I want to pray over you before the morning ends. I'm just asking if you came to a place of repentance and you prayed that, would you just hold up your hand to say, Pastor Rob, it was real. I was praying that. I did pray a prayer of repentance asking the Lord to change my heart today. If that's you, you'd have to hold it up where I could see it because I want to pray for you. Anyone this morning? This is the last chance that, you know, if that was real, this is not the time you want to shrink back. This is the time to take a deep breath and go, no, I was praying that. It is real. I really do want the Lord to save me and change me. Anyone this morning? That's you? Just great struggle going on to identify yourself? All right, then. Let's stand up, and I'm going to invite you to come as believers. Take the bread, the cup back to your seat. And then when you're ready this morning, I'm going to let you partake. I'm going to let you just celebrate the truths that mark your life, the cross that saves you. And any way you need mercy before you partake, I want you to ask for mercy. And before you partake, just ask the Lord for his gracious work in your life this morning as you trust Christ and rest your weight on him and need him. Let's just spend this time coming boldly to that throne we have access to. Isa, you can lead us in closing.